World's on fire. Our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
It is a band-aid in liquid form, period.
Captain, if your mother saw you do that, she'd be very upset.
I thought you were my mother.
You're not that far from me, O Lord.
Oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee. I detest my sin for having offended thee, O Lord. Detest my sin for having offended thee. Listen to me, Lord.
All my strength, haste thee to help me.
Okay, Spencer, that's enough. We get it. I was commenting before. You say, Coach, what are you doing? Well, it's D-Day, huh? June 6th. 80 years ago today. And, you know, we look at things like we forget, don't we? We forget. Now, I made the comment before we went live this morning. I wonder if these type of videos are being shown in America's public schools. Remember yesterday we read Psalm 78, that our job is to teach it to our children, or we teach it to their children. It's called heritage. It's called tradition. It's called whatever it is you want to call it. But it's our job to pass it down to the next generation of Americans. And think of the literally thousands and thousands of young teenage boys, 18, 19-year-old boys, who laid there down their lives storming Normandy Beach, running right up into the face of certain death. For what? For what we have here today? And, you know, whether we want to admit it or not, we're in the mess that we're in today because of, you know, same mantra over and over. Coach, you say same thing every day. Well, I do. It's the same thing over and over and over every day. Because why? All of this has happened on the watch of the American church. All of it. from Normandy Beach, 80 years later, 80 years, I'm 71, 80 years later to what we have in America today, in a compliant, passive, sissified, Jesus loves everybody church. I wonder as you look at that, you look at that saving, that was a scene from Saving Private Ryan, did God love those German dudes that we were mowing down? Were they praying to the same God that we were praying to? Were they serving a Nazi regimen that they thought was, I mean, they thought it was, you know, obey the government. They thought their government was holy and righteous. And what about the American boys, the American servicemen today? Are they representing America, or are they representing something that seized America, some power, some government, some entity that's in control of America? Running around, folks, you understand running around that we're the ones doing that stuff now? We're the ones doing that. We're the ones that went into the Middle East. We did that. We did that to innocent Muslims. We did that. Do you get it, folks? Do you understand that the entire script has been switched on us? And we're in the mess that we're in because we have become the perpetrators of war? Huh? You understand that? I got to show you this. It wasn't even part of it. Spencer, I sent you a standalone piece there, Spence. It says three presidents. Hey, folks, just so you remember. Just so you remember, it's just a few short years ago. Huh? Here we go. Listen, these are these clowns 3 years ago. Go ahead.
Our fellow Americans.
Right now, the COVID-19 vaccines are available to millions of Americans.
And soon, they will be available to everyone.
The science is clear. These vaccines will protect you and those you love from this dangerous and deadly disease.
They could save your life.
So we urge you to get vaccinated when it's available to you.
That's the first step to ending the pandemic and moving our country forward. It's up to you,
our fellow Americans.
There it is, huh? There it is. Yuck. Yeah, Mary Beth. Yuck. 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 Do you understand the pile of crap that we've been fed over the last few years? Huh? That there is no truth. There is truth. The truth has fallen in the street. You can't get up. That's what it tells us. That's what it tells us. I'm going to come back to all that. Hey, you want to come to Sky High? Spencer, throw up the email we sent out yesterday. Throw that up there. Still promoting hard our event we're coming up here. I have to go to, we have an event going on down in Kentucky this afternoon. In fact, Spencer, just bring up the entire events page if you can. Dr. Frank, we're going down there this weekend. Those of you down in the Kentucky area, try to be part of the annual huddles next week. By the way, if you would like to come to the American, to the National Huddle, and you cannot afford it, we have a donor. Now, look, don't everybody jump in line and say, Coach, I have 100 of you want to come free. No, you can't do that. If you have a genuine need and you can't afford it, we have somebody, contact me. Just email me or text me. And we have someone to step forward who's going to allow some of you to be able to come. We want as many of you to come as possible. And look, please, folks, if you're coming, you got to let us know. We got to make preparations. We're only, what, 3 weeks out, 2 weeks out? I can't even count anymore. We're only 2 weeks out. So we need to know. It's going to be a wonderful time. Flip Benham, Sheila Holm, Tom Renz, great fellowship, good food. All of it. We made it as cheap as we could. I think it's, what, $59. That includes how many meals? 3 meals. And, of course, just a lot of other expenses. We got Jiffy John's. We got to get a tent. We got to get, you get it. We'd love for you to be part of it, friends. Just go to Coach Dave Live and sign up today so we can get tight on our numbers. And a lot of you out there tell us you're coming, but I really don't know that, right? Well, you said, hey, Coach, I told you on the show we're coming. I forget. Send me an email, send me a text, whatever, if you haven't registered, whatever. We got to, let's move forward, Coach. Let's move forward. So we have that available, scholarships. Let me show you this again. Yeah, I'm going to go right there in just a second. Gold window, folks. I don't care what you do. Click on that, Spencer. Click on that. Saw this again today. I see it every day. Our government is broke. The money is no good. Lou Rockwell, Keynesian window for gold buyers. Friends, we are in a We are in a transition from fake paper money. They're going to try to take it all digital. Your dollar isn't worth the paper that it's printed on, literally. If you have money in the bank, I feel sorry for you. I'm just telling you. Put this in the chat. Look at this. Folks, other governments are buying gold and silver. China is buying gold and silver. Why are they doing that? Because they know the American dollar is about to go belly up, okay? Put it in the chat. Do what you want to with it. Boom, boom, boom. So I'm going to draw Craig in here because I know he's ready to burst here this morning, Craig, on understanding numbers. Today is the 80th anniversary of D-Day. 80 years. Craig, come on in here for a second. Liberty Mel's got her hand up. Craig, get ready to come in here in a second and talk to us a little bit about the significance of 80 years from D-Day. Come on in, Mel, first. Go ahead, Mel.
Yeah, I just wanted to talk about the special room rate that's available for the huddle weekend. The cutoff date for that rate is the 14th. So it's been extended 1 week. So, but after the 14th, you know, that rate may not be available. So just wanted to let you know.
Yeah, folks, look, you can just stay Friday, just stay one night, just come Friday night, or just come during the day Saturday and stay Saturday, whatever. You don't have to get a hotel. We want to try to make it as inexpensive as possible. You want to bring a tent, you can bring a tent. You want to pull a trailer up, we can pull a trailer up. We just want you to come, okay? We want you to come. Now, I was going to bring Craig in. Mary Beth, go ahead.
Hey, just quick, seriously, Coach, what's the nicest motel there in Hebron? Because I don't like creepy motels. Okay.
Mel's got some. It's nice. It's not creepy. Oh. It's not creepy.
Mel, what was the one you said?
It's in the chat. It's on the web. It's on the web page, and you have a special rate there, and we wouldn't put you in a dump. I wouldn't put you in a dump. All right. Cool. So,
I know, but.
I know. I mean, you got to stay somewhere, don't you? You got to stay somewhere. I can't guarantee you any hotel you stay in that there ain't going to be a bug crawling on the wall or a bug in a bath. I can't guarantee you that any place. Finest
right,
ones in the world.
Right.
Amen. Amen. So, Craig, what's up here with it? What's up here with the 80 thing, Craig?
Well, you know, Coach, we talk about these things, you know, what's a generation? I mean, you obviously have many generations that are in generations, but what's a generation?
Hey, Craig, it's really... Let me stop you right there a second, Craig. Because, folks, think about that. A generation. So you're talking about my dad was in that war. Then there's me. And then there's my children. And there's my grandchildren. And I promise you, my grandchildren don't have any idea what my grandfather, what my dad did, let alone my granddad. Go ahead.
So we want to see, you know, try to see how the Bible, right? The Bible is patterns, and there's poetry in it, and you know, it's just straight up truth. And so we're trying to do it. So, you know, I've been saying 70 to 80 years, right? This is the lifespan of a generation in the Bible for the majority of the people. Okay, past when everybody lived 120 years. Moses died at 120, and so the when you look at the way that they do actuaries, right? They look at, you know, people that do life insurance. I mean, you're going to get a cheaper rate at 40 because there's not that many people that die between 40 and 50, right? But now if you want to go buy life insurance at 70, well, you're going to be paying a lot more because whoever was born in that year that you were born, there's a percentage of you start really going, you know, you lose 25%, 30% of the people in that 10-year block of time. So I'm just going to read through just a couple of scriptures here. Basically, Psalm 90:10, what's the lifespan of a man? 70, 80 years by strength. Go back to Isaiah 23. It says, Tyre, forgotten for what? 70 years according to the days of one king. How old was Moses when he went to go confront Pharaoh? He was 80, and his brother Aaron was 83, right? When Enoch died, guess what? He died, and 70 years later, guess who was born? Noah. The captivity by Jeremiah. You're going to go into Babylon for how long? 70 years. When Ezra went to rebuild the temple, Ezra 3:2, he built a temple and he laid the foundation. And this is what it says, fathers, houses of old and new, who had seen the first temple. Well, guess what? If you study when this happened, it was 516. When BC, 516, when did the temple get destroyed? 587 or 586 BC, again, 70 years. So there were probably men who were in their 80s, all right? And even when Jesus goes in Luke to Mary presents Jesus in the temple, guess what? Simeon's there. He says, please let me see Messiah before I die. And there's this lovely lady named Anna. And how old is she? 84. So the point that I'm just trying to say is the Lord lets that generation of 80 years basically... You get to write your, you look at it at that block of time and you say, what have we accomplished? Our generation, the people like me that were born in a certain year in the 60s, right? What have we accomplished in this? Have we done things for the Lord or have we done things against the Lord? And you actually get to see the fruits of your labor or you get to see the sour grapes of not having your labor. And I think that's why God uses these blocks of time for people to actually see what their generation did, not individually, but group wise. And this is a turning point, in my opinion. We're at a turning point. And if you go back from World War One, okay, 1941, and you subtract 80 years, guess what? 1861. What happened in 1861? The Civil War. I don't think we've seen, my generation has not seen the perils of the Civil War, nor have we seen the perils of those who lived during World War II on our nation. And I think the Lord's getting ready to dust us up and make us say, we really do need the Lord. People need the Lord because blessing them does not bring you to the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
That's it, Coach.
Amen. So Spencer, pull up for me. Which one is it? Number five, understanding numbers. I found this to be really, really, really interesting. And I think you guys will too. Biblical meaning of 80. The biblical meaning of 80. So this is the 80th anniversary of storming of Omaha, Normandy Beach. And if we were to, if today was the day when we went to the accountant and he showed us what our investment had done for 80 years, what would it look like, folks? The investment of blood that these guys laid down over there in a day that would live in infamy. That's wrong one. That's December 6th. In December 7th. Anyway, what would our account tab look like? What would it look like? Scroll down here a little bit because I want to talk to you a little bit about 80 and the significance of it. Okay, right there. Number 80 has a divine purpose and its significance in the Bible. Craig was talking about that. Numbers hold symbolic meaning in spiritual context. And studying biblical numerology can help us gain a deeper understanding of God's plans and how they relate to our lives. They are signposts, as Rod Serling said. Stop, signpost up ahead. Next stop, the twilight zone. You drive down the road and there are yard, mile markers, exits, because you want to know where you are. How close are we on our journey? Betty's going to drive down to North Carolina today. She's going to go by exits. She's going to be numbered by miles. We want to know, where are we? Where are we in time? Where are we? So before we dive into the specific meaning of 80, let me first explain the concept of numerology. Numerology in the Bible involves examining the symbolic meaning of numbers and their significance. While some may dismiss numerology in the Bible as a mere coincidence, the repeated occurrence of specific numbers throughout Scripture cannot be ignored. These numbers often represent divine messages or, do can I say, exit points, entrance points on our journey to wherever we're going. Scroll on down, Spence. So 80, what? Let's take a closer look at some examples of biblical numerology. The number 7 is often associated with the completion or perfection, as seen in 7 days of creation in the book of Genesis. So 7 is the number of perfection or completion. The number 12 represents foundation and government, as seen in the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles of Jesus. The number 40 represents a period of testing or trial seen in the 40 days and 40 nights that Jesus spent in the wilderness. So biblical references to the number 80, we can find several different references to the number 80 in the Bible. Exodus 7:7, Moses was 80 years old. Psalm, I won't read the scriptures, you can see them there. Human life, 80 years old. King Azariah of Judea ruled for 29 years, and during the final 10 years of his reign, he followed the Lord. The number 80 represents the transformation that can happen. During the dedication of the altar, various leaders from each tribe brought offerings. The total weight of the silver offerings was 80 shekels. So the meaning of 80 in biblical numerology, number appears in several significant biblical stories and passages. For example, Moses was 80 when he led him out of Israel. Biblical numerologists interpret the number 80 as a call to embark on a spiritual journey of renewal and transformation. The spiritual lessons of 80, there are several important spiritual lessons that can be learned from the number 80 in biblical numerology. One of these is the importance of persistence and perseverance in our spiritual journey. Another important lesson of 80 is the idea of taking responsibility for one's own spiritual growth. This means recognizing that we have the power to transform our own lives through our thoughts, actions, and attitudes. And finally, the number 80 reminds us of the importance of seeking out new experiences and perspective. Just as Moses' journey out of Egypt was a time of discovery and new beginnings. But the divine purpose of the number 80, as I dive deeper into the biblical numerology, I begin to understand its divine purpose. Throughout the Bible, we see 80 represented a time of transformation and maturity. When we examine the significance of 80 in numerology, we realize that it's connected to God's plan for us. The number reminds us that we're at an exit point. It's a marking. It's important. And as we reflect on the spiritual significance of 80 in the Bible, we can find guidance in its lessons. We learn that transformation often requires shedding of our old selves, embracing new perspectives. Lessons we can learn from the number 80. Yada, okay, I'm not going to continue to read. I'll put it in the chat. But dude, this stuff is fascinating. The numbers, this is right up Steve Deck's alley. I know this whole idea of numbers. Numbers, they matter. What are those signposts? What is it they're trying to tell us? So we are, hey, come on, folks. If you can't understand, as you look at what's going on, that we are on the verge of something happening in America that ain't going to be good. And if you can't see that the lines are drawn against the Luciferians who seize control of the government, and those of us who carry the name of Christ, who are supposed to come to some cataclysmic confrontation, we're right there, man. I could go on a litany of things going on in around the world that is absolutely attempts to poison our food, poison our water, to release another virus, whatever. Remember this, the enemy is after death. The enemy loves death. Jesus said, the Bible says, all those who hate me love death. And just as our expression of love for one another is outwardly lived, their expression for their love of death is outwardly lived. Don't we get this? Don't we understand? Don't you understand? Don't we understand that our children and our grandchildren are the ones who are going to bear the cost of this? And just as we saw back on Normandy Beach 80 years ago, young men dying for old men. Isn't that backwards? Are young men supposed to die for old men, or are old men supposed to die for young men? And where are we? Look at what's going on around us. Who are they trying to kill off? They're killing the babies. Millions of, did you know I saw this for the first time in all of history? The United States has reached a negative birth rate. Do you guys see that? We are no longer at a, what do they call that? A reproduction rate to keep us even with current growth rates. The white Anglo-Saxon Protestant is being destroyed by those who love death. Johnny, come on in. Come on, Johnny, speak up. If you unmuted yourself, I can't hear you, bud.
I'm sorry.
There you go. Hear me now? There you go.
All right. I was just going on to say, with everything that's going on with D-Day today and scripture that you're reading and the history of how everything repeats itself, everything that you're talking about, just one example is I can't stop to think about that individual from somewhere in the Middle East who came past Eagle Pass. And he said, you people don't know why we're here, but you're going to find out. Do you remember that? Do you remember that individual that
said
that?
Yes, I do. Yep.
And there's going to be a
reckoning.
We're going to
find out why they're here, huh?
I think we are.
That's the time that we're in, right? And so what is our obligation? Question being, again, what is the purpose of the goal of the church in what we would call the end times? Whether it is the end times or whether it ain't the end times, we are in something, boys and girls. And what is the role of the church? And what is the role of your specific church right where you live? What is your role? And is our role to sit around and focus on evacuation? it's just going to get worse. Or is the church supposed to be engaging things in the culture and in society? And are we, and, excuse me, and are you? What does that look like? So there's my open. Somebody come in and tell me how you amen me or oh my me. I don't care whatever it is.
Can I just say one more thing, Coach?
Sure, go ahead, Craig.
The Lord always allows you a time to take care of something. But if you don't, he will. And he's allowed, I put in there about CERN. CERN formed in 1954. When was the World Economic Forum? 1971. You know, 50 years, 2021, COVID. You know, the Lord said, if we don't take care of it, he will. And these organizations are globalist, Nimrod spirit, United Nations, one world government. If the people don't rise up, the Lord will take care of it.
We don't understand that our job is to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. We are the ones that are supposed to be pointing it out and tearing it down. Those of us who carry the name of Christ, we're not to go along to get along. We're not to love everybody. We're not to allow them to do what they're doing to us. We're not to allow them to continue. Rise up, oh man of God. Joseph Allen, come on in. Hey, Spencer, get ready. Look at my stuff here. Get number four ready for me. Get number four. Go ahead, Joseph.
Yeah, my uncle Leo was 17 that morning. His job was to carry a pipe that was 12 foot long full of explosives to bust up the bunkers when they stormed that beach. Mm. 17 years old.
Joseph, do you think he had any idea what he was going to do charging onto that beach? Any idea?
What kind of 17-year-old today would put his life in front of all the Marines that was behind him? Mm-hmm. And he was the first wave.
So see what we did, folks, Joseph, if you all remember, we fought that evil, evil war in Vietnam, that meaningless war. And that meaningless war was fought to turn back communism, they told us. And that meaningless war became so disruptive in America that they did away with the draft. Do you remember that, friends? Remember that? They went to the draft lottery, and then they did away with the draft. They said, no. First of all, because the draft would kill off our best and our brightest. But then they went to an all-volunteer army, right? All-volunteer. And then when they went to the all-volunteer army, then what did they do? Then they went to a woke military. And then they started trying to convince us that women could fight in war just the same as men. Against all of nature, against the whole idea of all of nature, that women could equally fight alongside men. Now, I'm not making fun of women in the military because they certainly have their place. But when we decided that both men and women could go to war, folks, you talk about a blessing that left our nation. The God Almighty said, what? What? You're going to go let women fight wars? And then to see what happened as a result of it and going into the Gulf War. And why did we go in there and the trains and billions of dollars we spent over there and lives that were lost and disruption of American inflation and everything coming around. Because why? Because those who hate me love death. They don't love their own death. They love your death. And those are the people who are in control of our government right now, friends. Joe Biden ain't president. He's sitting in that chair, but he ain't doing it. He's not doing it, man. Come on. That's why I'm warning you, there's not going to be an election. They're either going to kill Trump or there ain't going to be an election. It's going to be another pandemic, going to be something else. Something's going to break out. They want something to break out so they can clamp down again because they know if God's people ever get back in control, justice is coming. James Thomas, come on in.
Yes, good. I guess Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun.
That's right, brother.
Yeah, we have been here. I mean, there's a good book, and it's called The Fourth Turning. We're in that fourth turning. We are there, and if you see the cycles, it's really this fight, this warfare that we are in. The winner decides the next turning. as it starts in. So it's either ungodliness or it's godliness. So we're there. And so we have to go back and find out, okay, how did the other guys win, and follow that pattern, because, you know, we're there. It's coming, and it's coming, I guess, an acceleration. It's accelerating.
It's accelerating. And you know what, James? I don't know if it's possible to love anything more than I love my grandchildren. And to think that I'm going to send my great grandson, help me, Lord, I'm going to send my grandson to fight government wars. Really? That's where we are? And so if we don't stand up and we don't push back now, that's what's going to happen, folks. There's going to be more of it. And sadly, the war is going to be in the streets, because they've lost total control of the populace. I was reading something today, something like 80% of the people know the government's a fraud. 80% of Americans know the government and government wars are frauds. They just don't know what to do about it. They don't know what to do about it. And so the voice of truth, the one who ought to be leading the resistance, are the black-robed regiment, and they're nowhere to be found.
Yep. That being said, there's a book by written by Rick Renner. It's really good in regards going back to the first church and how they dealt with exactly what we're dealing with today. And it's called Life in the Combat Zone. I think you would really like it, Coach, because it really helps us to put on our armor and to go out and fight. You know, the whole Pauline epistles is basically a warfare module. Like salute your brother and you know, you get a lot of warfare terminology, and so we have to engage like the Apostle Paul and the first church did to destroy one of the or weaken one of the greatest empires ever was.
Because, so James, there's no wartime talk at all coming out of the American pulpits. None.
Well, there are pockets. Yes, there are pockets, but it's us. I mean, you go down to Columbus, and you know, I live in a little town in Roaring Spring, Pennsylvania. I can see seven churches in a block radius. Seven churches. You know, Jesus said in John 17 that they would be one as me and the Father are one. How can you bring something together being so divided?
So, James, here's a better question. Why did they have to build seven? You go into downtown Columbus, what he's saying is true. Those old churches are still there. Those ones have been there hundreds and hundreds of years. Why did they, at the beginning of it, number one, build the churches in downtown? And number two, why did they have so many different ones? Why did they have eight of them on the same freaking two-block area, right? Because at some point, Christianity was the heart of America. It was the heart of it. And it isn't. It isn't anymore. Our children and our grandchildren. Bible says if you continue to teach them the truth, you make them a snare. I don't know where that is. It's in the Old Testament. You teach them the truth, you make your children a snare. I think about that every day. As we continue to train and equip our grandchildren in the things of the Lord, we're setting them up, man. You understand that, friends? You're setting them up. Sheila.
And you just set me up. That's exactly what's happened. Believing men will go and fight for the cause. They will do it. And that's how you get rid of the alignment with the Father, through the Father in the family. So World War I was so bad. And our people volunteered to go be part of World War I. They got drawn into it. And there's a wonderful World War I exposition. I happened to see it when I was in Morris, I think it was Minnesota. It's right near the North Dakota-Minnesota border. Anyway, when I saw this, it was so horrific to read the notes. There were notes from the mother and the son. And because the son was fighting the good fight, the second son decided to go, and the second son was killed. And the mother confirmed in the World War I exhibition, in her words, she knew that the banks were funding both sides. And if she would have known none of this had to do with anything other than our people being killed, our righteous people being killed, she never would have allowed her sons to go. But she got behind it because they felt to go behind it. And that's what happened in World War One. Well, when our guys came back with the stories from World War One, there never would have been a World War Two. So they had to set us up. And FDR's statement has become a famous quote, but he was the guy that set it up. They funded China and Russia against Japan, America funding them against Japan. Japan flyers decided to do what they did in Pearl Harbor to get us drawn into World War II. And who went? All the righteous men who believe in the Father and a cause. Amen. So you see how they did? And then I met the guy that was one of the four that did the report for Kennedy on Vietnam. Knew it was a civil war, went over and researched it and said, don't be part of it. He got us out of it. And on the flight with the casket in the plane on the way back to D.C., we were signed back into Vietnam. Vietnam, civil war. Korean conflict was a war, civil war. They kept drawing us into other civil wars because we wouldn't do a civil war. That's why the fight right now to not have us do a civil war. Now, we're above 82% as of the Greenville rally. President told us that they're still concerned because of what you just said about what's happening with the people, and they don't understand. They want to fight this, the people in the good fight. And that's why they had to get rid of 64 million children coming, because you've met the children who have these messages from God who are trying to help us. And they will carry this forward. They will do what needs to be done, the children that did make it. But what we've got to stop and look at is that they've drawn us into all of this.
So
they
Sheila, here's what I
go and do this.
Here's what I see, Sheila. The left is promoting the killing of our progeny. That's one of their anthems, abortion.
Yes, that's what the Civil War was about. The Civil War was about killing believers. And when the guys realized, and there's several videos, you can go out on YouTube, and they want to blame the Jesuits, they want to blame the Templars, they want to blame, don't name the group. You're either in the kingdom or you want to kill the people in the kingdom. That's it. Mm. Life or death, you've already described it.
So Sheila, right now, today, or for over the last 20 years, 30 years, instead of the American church buying into the birth control movement, which we had, by the way, had we continued to have babies, if we, Michelle and I stopped at three, we should have had 10. Michelle and I should have had 10. But the culture and the society tells you, you can't afford it. You can't afford it. And children are either heritage of the Lord, it's either a blessing of the Lord or it's not. And we've decided that children are a curse, not a blessing. And had we continued churches to reproduce Christians, we would have overwhelmed them by now. We would have totally and completely overwhelmed them with Christianity. But we didn't do it. They lured us into government schools. They lured us into churches where it's all about prosperity. And you can't be prosperous if you have eight children. The Catholic Church used to be so pro-life. It was a sin to use birth control. Now they don't even talk about it anymore. And we wake up, we look around, and my goodness, our enemies are surrounding us. Now, here's the good news, still the good news. Let those freaking liberals go abort their babies. Let them go do it. But where is the cry from the American pulpit? Reproduce, reproduce. And how about you grandparents out there? How about you going to your children and say, listen, to your daughter, you stay home and have babies and we will financially support you. That big nest egg I got hanging over here, that $500,000 that I got hanging over here waiting for my retirement. Look, I'm going to invest some of that in you, sweetheart. You stay home. I'm going to give you $5,000 a month. You stay home and you raise my grandbabies. You get them out of them freaking public schools. You train them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We have the ability even right now to make a revolution in this land in 10 years. Everything could change.
Boom.
No, not us. No. We're gonna evacuate out of here. We're gonna whatever. We're gonna go listen to Joel Osteen and not have children, take birth control, and have more stuff. Just have more stuff. More stuff. My brother Dan died 2 weeks ago. Go over to his house, Susie would tell you. Full of crap. Crap he had to have. Just stuff he had to have. Now, I don't make fun of it. Get old, you can go buy stuff, it's your money. But I'm not being critical. What if we had all invested in the next generation? Instead, we've allowed the government to invest in the next generation. The government controls education. We send our children to government schools where they're trained in the ways of Caesar and obey government, not God. And the mention of God is illegal. Come on, friends. Come on, friends. Teresa.
Yeah, it goes beyond even supporting them. The feminist movement has done an amazing job brainwashing young women. My daughter's a Christian, and she doesn't want children, and she doesn't care how wealthy she is. She just doesn't want children. And I think this generation has become very selfish and has lost touch with what God really wants from us.
Where do you think they learned that, Teresa? I wonder where they learned that.
You mean the public schools with feminism?
Well, how about the church with the prosperity gospel?
Well, yeah, that too. Mine weren't raised with that, but yeah, they're inundated. The TVs, everything. Everything's yelling at these girls, don't have kids. It's all about you. It's all about you. Yep. It makes me sad.
It makes me sad. And how does the American church counter it? Oh, their youth group. They have a youth group every Sunday night at 7. Come on,
yeah,
Craig.
Pizza parties.
Pizza parties.
Satan always has a long game. Satan always has a long game, Coach, right?
Yeah, we don't have one. We don't have a long game.
Can I ask you a question, Coach? How many times have you ever seen a Muslim girl, you know, with her head wrapped, walk into an abortion clinic? You ever seen that?
I don't think I have.
And so what do? They populate. They have large families. So when Benghazi happened and Arab Spring, of course, you know, Obama was in there. What happened to all those Muslim people that were displaced? Where'd they go? Europe. So what are they doing up there? They're having babies. Okay. So why does London have a Muslim mayor? Mm-hmm. Why is the prime minister a Hindu, right? You know, okay. Yeah. So that's their long game. So we know it. And go back to Albert Pike, right? Albert Pike told us there are going to be what? Three world wars. Albert Pike, Freemasonry, right? South Carolina, things that Sheila talks about. So there's going to be three wars. What was their goal of the three wars? Well, the first one was the League of Nations, because that's what came out of the First World War. What came out of the Second World War?
United Nations.
The United Nations, right? Okay. And guess what year, this September, the United Nations General Assembly is? The 79th year.
Craig.
Okay. And what is it? It's the Nimrod spirit of the one world government to bring in and usher the Antichrist, right? Okay. And that's why when I wrote the little prayer the other week about the World Health Organization meeting in Geneva, which happens to be headquarters for CERN, headquarters for the World Economic Forum, it wasn't by chance that they picked that, okay, because it's a spiritual dark place, Gothard Tunnel, you know, all that stuff comes right out of this area, okay? Yep. So we're fighting a ground game and a spiritual game. And unfortunately, we're bad.
Craig, we're not fighting. We're not fighting, Craig. We're not fighting one.
Well, what I'm saying is the battle. Okay. Battle is a ground game. But I want to point something out, Coach. There are, you know, I just want to spike the football. 3 years ago, this day, we were at the Fifth Circuit Court supporting Tony Spell. I mean, right now, right? It was 7:43. We were just assembling, remember, in Lafayette Park, and Dale can talk more about it, right? Yep. And we walked around that building 7 times, Steve Deck, us, and blowing the shofar and all that. And look at what happened. The man was not found guilty. Out of that Fifth Circuit Court, guess what? It reversed a rule that said if you had, or a corporation over 100, you had to jab everybody. Guess what? That was the circuit court that did that, and someone took an appeal, and it went to the Supreme Court, and it was overturned. So the fruits of your labor are not apparent, but the ability to realize that you're fighting in the spiritual realm and in the will of God will result. And we have a few things to say about that. We have things that we can give glory to God and just say, hey, you called the play. We showed up. How many people were there, Coach? Like 50 of us, 60 of us?
I mean,
and how many people from his own church? You know, maybe 100.
Maybe,
and he has a big church, right? So why weren't they supporting their own pastor, right? Why don't they see the spiritual aspect of it? But we did, and I remember one thing. I went and I shook his hand, and I said, well, you know, we're going to be praying for you and all this. And he said, where are you from? And I said, I'm from Maryland. And his eyes had this gaze like, you came all the way down here from Maryland? I said, yeah. I said, yeah, I'm supporting you, but there's a bigger battle here going on. Amen, sir. Baby. But I'm here because you're the one at the tip of the spear. So I'm going to just support you. And I'm telling you, he looked at that and it meant something to him. And I said, well, you know, I hope you would do it for me. And I'm sure you would. And that was the end.
Run to the sound of the battle, right, Craig? Run to the sound of the battle. And I don't apologize for anything we've done, man. We have been the tip of the spear for sure. Not me. We have been the tip of the spear. We have to continue to be. And the idea of, oh my goodness. I just keep repeating myself. Dale, come on in.
Yeah, hallelujah, Coach. You know, I want to go step back and yes, out of Tony's spell, we've got constitutional amendments now that freedom of worship in our homes and houses protected by the highest order of the law. No jabs by any company that dare do that, that they can be liable to any kind of offset of what those jabs can do. But moving on, I want to go back to that you know, that premise, you know, that we live for ourselves. Now, the problem that our children are going to face. Remember King Hezekiah when Isaiah went to him and told him to get your house in order for today, you're surely going to die. Hezekiah mm-hmm. turns to the wall, cries out to the Lord, right? And the Lord spares his life and gives him 15 years. Now, Coach, this is something you want to read later on, and that's going to be 2 Kings chapter 20. Those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death. I'm going to drop down there, right? So he gets saved, right? He gives him more life. But when you get to Hezekiah, I'm scrolling down at the same time, and Hezekiah hearkened unto them. This is actually from the Babylonians. He hearkens unto them and he showed them the house of his precious gold and silver, his spices and all of these things. And when Isaiah comes back to him, he said, what were these men here for? What was this all about? And Hezekiah says, I'm down in verse 15. He said, what have they seen? And Hezekiah answered, all the things in my house, they've seen. Look, all of my 401ks and my IROTs and this. There is nothing among my treasure that I have not showed them. And Isaiah turns and says unto Hezekiah, behold, the days are coming. And all that is in thine house and all which is thy father have laid up and stored unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, said the Lord. And the sons that ye issue thee, which thou beget, shall be taken away. And Hezekiah, right, go down to verse 19. Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, good is the word, the Lord, which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good? If peace and truth be in other words, it's okay, Coach, what's going to happen to my children, Grant, but look at me. Look, it's going to be okay for me in my
time. Right. Peace in my time.
Yeah, it's peace in my time. This is what we are right now. Everything that D-Day was and what those guys did, and we have harbored up this stuff. And we say, but it's peace in our day. You say that the population's going down, right? Because we can't sustain because of that. But Coach, how come our population keeps going up? Because he says your enemies will possess you at what? Your gate.
Yes. Amen. There we are. Wow. So look, I got up on the screen. I know some of you want to get in there. I got to get this in. On Taki's magazine, figure speech. Never mind the cesspool of toxic masculinity in the Vatican or London's gentlemen clubs and the Greek monasteries of Mount Athos can't speak. This is far worse, an insult to all women, especially lesbians, an instructional blackmail that threatens American democracy and unmarried women world over. Here's the lowdown. During a commencement speech at Benedict College, a Catholic school in Kansas, professional football player and three-time Super Bowl winner Harrison Butker, as it turns out, a devout Catholic and married follower of three, delivered the speech and praised the institution of marriage and children. The reaction by the usual suspects was to be expected. Moral authorities, such as those who claim that sensitivity to minorities is more important than free speech, were outraged. How can marriage and children be mentioned and not DEI, was the message from the suspects. It seems that America today, by this I mean the bi-coastal America of media and entertainment, a man like Butker is excoriated when he chooses to speak his truth. The usual suspects aside, the worst example of hypocrisy came from Harrison's own team and football commissioner, Roger Goodell, a greedy bum sucker who makes the recently departed crook Ivan Boesky look honest. The Kansas City Chiefs team distanced itself from his remarks, and remarks that were as poignant as they were benign. He found happiness in being married and having children, and the students should try it. Shock and horror. So the football player found happiness and told the graduates that he respected and honored the women who chose to be wives and mothers. He never once said that every woman should be a wife and a mother, nor that every woman should choose the path in life. And yet the National Football League and its commissioner distanced itself from his remarks. The NFL has its fair share of tough young felons who regularly are busted for battery against their girlfriends, pulling guns on people in bars and criminally driving at top speeds in very powerful cars in crowded cities and causing mayhem, injuries, and deaths. Few of the stars can read or write, but all are college graduates. And yet the league chose to quickly distance itself from his sincere and salutary words. And there you have it, folks. The American people read and talk about its distancing itself from love, marriage, and children. It's predictable as it is horrible, and I think a reassessment of our culture is badly needed. Actually, it should have never been a storm in the proverbial teacup, because how many people make life decisions about marriage and children based upon what a commencement speaker communicates? And yet, 214,000 numbskulls signed a petition demanding Kansas City Chiefs fire their kicker. These are the same morons who insist that they value diversity, equity, and inclusion, but refuse fair treatment for those who believe differently. It's a very old story, the preposterous posturing of people wanting to stop the rest of us from thinking and acting freely. After all, disdain for free speech is the essence of the woke. And lying is now far more acceptable than any truth. Take, for example, Biden's recent commencement speech to an all-black university. He told these aspiring leaders that American democracy had failed them, that they had to be 10 times better than anyone else to get a fair shot, just because they're black, right? You are victims of racism and white supremacy. Adjectives fail to describe how irresponsible, idiotic, and harmful this pompous human barnacle's remarks are. And he went on to condemn removing explicitly pornography from school libraries as a ban in order to erase history. Biden has obviously been conceived by an ape with a dose of the clap. There's no other excuse. Never mind telling black college graduates that the system's against them was not only blatantly false, it was an endorsement of every race hustler's lie that the system is stacked against blacks. Only a brain dead person is capable of such irresponsible speech, or one conceived by, I don't wish to labor the point of ape. While I'm at it, I might be accused of being old-fashioned, but when was the last time a trans man born a biological woman entered an athletic contest for men? When's the last time a woman became a man and wanted to go play in men's sports? I'm right waiting for an answer that ain't coming. Better yet, have any of you heard the loud protest over Ivy colleges using the DEI policy to reject a huge proportion of candidates for faculty jobs because their views are deemed counter to the left-wing ideological orthodoxy? No, there's nothing wrong with your hearing. No one's raising their voice in protest while the universities keep hiring only radicals to teach your youth. By the way, public schools as well. Yet America was once a time a great country where even love, marriage, and children were welcome. Teachers taught students how to think, and presidents pointed out to citizens that they all had equal opportunities to excel in life. No mas, as they say, south of our open borders. That's where we are, folks. That's the indoctrination that they're giving us. The church sits silently on the sidelines, allowing them to come. Free public education, raise the value of your home, which raises the tax that you give them, to take your children, put them in free public education, and teach them doctrines of demons. And the church doesn't say anything about it. The church doesn't do anything to counter that going on. There will be Christian schools on every corner. No. our local football team. Well, they got our locals have got a good football team and all that choir. Have you heard that choir? It's our fault, folks. Our fault. Randy, come on in.
Amen.
Yeah, that's what you see it like it is, Coach. That's but look, I see this, Coach. I see what's coming. I see the future. I think I see in the spiritual realm. I love the narrative Craig brought because, Coach, God has not conceded. He is still raising up a remnant for Amen. What? For what? Why was he? Show me one time in the Bible when the remnant did not win.
Good Every point,
single time, because God raised up an army to combat iniquity. He always has Amen. A standard. Okay, we haven't seen the standard, okay, but it doesn't change the fact, Coach, what's going to happen. Dale mentioned it earlier. The classical model of education, my kids all learned it. It's called the trivium. It's grammar, it's logic, and it's rhetoric. And it teaches you how to debate truth. And these children in the public schools have no clue. They have no clue how to win. They will not win, Coach. They will be defeated quickly. And this is what's coming. We have to see. Or if I don't see this, Coach, I don't fight. I don't get in the battle. I don't do anything. I just sit back and watch like the church. I see the church of Christ standing up. We're standing it up. The remnant is standing it up. Yes, it takes time. Yes, it takes work. But if you can't see the us winning, then I'm through. I'm finished. I'm not going to do anything. We have to Amen. See ourselves, the Church of Christ, God winning. We have to understand that and believe it, or we won't even fight, Coach.
Sun's coming up, baby. Trent.
Yeah, Coach. Y'all are hitting it, home runs. Yeah. Where was the church when Albert Pike wrote this demonic, whatever you want to call it, a staple, you know, demonic constitution of how we're going to have three world wars? Mm-hmm. Where was the church and say, guess what? No, you are not. In Jesus' name, no, you are not going to fight Amen. Three world wars. Where are we when we've known about Albert Pike's letter for the last 10, 20 years now. It's like, no, you are not going to raise up another world war on our watch. Where are we?
So, Trent, it's not that book banning is bad. It's who's banning the books that's bad. You understand what's going on? The wrong people are in charge of censorship. That's what we're dealing with, right? All right, with the righteous people have taken their hands off of it and have given all authority to the devil and his minions to do what they do. Kevin, come on in.
Well, I just wanted to speak to the maturity of a generation and subsequently the maturity of society. Wouldn't you agree, Coach, that nothing grew you up faster than having children?
That's right.
Nothing turned you into a man.
And nothing made me love deeper. Nothing made me love deeper.
Right. That's right. I mean, not even, I mean, marriage, when you and Michelle got married, okay, so there's some baby steps to you growing up and maturing and stuff. But then you had children. And oh, my word, your whole world turned around. And suddenly you worried about something other than just yourself.
Because children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is God's reward. And the devil doesn't want God having children. Wake the hell up! Sheila.
It's back to the wars. It's back to what they did to us. It's back to considering D-Day. Will we repent for the things we've allowed? They've completely destroyed the culture. Zero population growth, birth control is just one aspect of it. Mm-hmm. Aid to dependent children in the Black families is a big part of it. They destroyed every single family structure so that righteous men of God were not allowed to be over their family.
Amen. Amen. So somebody explain this to me. How did an outspoken freak like me, huh? How did I become a freak? I just say normal stuff. I just say normal things that the average Christian man ought to be thinking. I say it. And our own team points fingers at the people you hang around with point fingers at us as loonies. That's how good the indoctrination has been. God bless you. See you tomorrow.